Hi, this is Dan Jones from Colony, New York, with another quiet talk that hopefully will encourage you in your walk with Christ. That's why I do it. One of the great blessings we have enjoyed in this country is the freedom of religion. Our Constitution guaranteed that there would be no national church and no interference by the government in the free exercise of religion. I think it's quite clear that this freedom is slowly being eroded. As yet, I can still stand up in the church where I serve and preach the Word of God without anybody telling me what I can or can't say. That doesn't mean that there are not people today who would like to do so, but so far nobody tells me what to preach. Sometimes I wonder what it would be like to preach the gospel in an overtly hostile environment. Will the day come in America when we are forbidden to declare the pure message of Jesus Christ? It certainly could. But we don't have to use our imaginations to see what it might be like to seek to spread this message in a situation where the government tries to stop us. In many places in the world today, the Christian faith is proclaimed in the face of fierce opposition. I have a good friend in India who spent a year and a half in jail on trumped-up charges because he leads a Christian ministry to poor children there. In the state where this ministry is headquartered, it is illegal to baptize anybody into the Christian faith from another religion. But we need look no further than the Scriptures to hear the story of a church under siege. The missionary enterprise of the church began under one of the most repressive regimes in human history, the Roman Empire. In that day, the power of Rome was not restrained by any constitution or Bill of Rights. The power of the emperor was absolute. But it was not just the emperor who opposed the church. The culture of that time was thoroughly idolatrous, and those who were committed to false gods violently reacted to the message of Jesus. In ancient Rome, there were many gods. You could worship all the gods you wanted as long as you publicly declared your loyalty to the emperor. But the gospel was different. The gospel of Jesus Christ declares that there is one God, the God who created heaven and earth, and that there is one Lord, Jesus Christ. The worship of idols is a sin against Almighty God, and at the end of time, God will judge the world by Jesus, and those who reject His salvation and lordship will be eternally lost. If people find this offensive in our land today, it was even more offensive to many in the Roman world. By the way, it is a given that the gospel of Jesus Christ is an offense to many. There are no apologies for this. Romans 9:33 reads, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Jesus is that rock of offense. One of the reasons for the weakness of the church in our day is the idea that the greatest sin you can commit is hurting somebody's feelings. The gospel of Jesus Christ is an offense against the sin and wickedness of mankind. It condemns man's willful rejection of God and commands all people everywhere to bow before holy God and repent. The deeper our society sinks into sin and debauchery, the greater will be the bitter reaction against the preaching of God's holy word. We have mentioned the might of the Iron Fist of Rome. It was the most powerful empire the Western world had ever seen. Now let's think for a minute about the early church. Just before he returned to the Father's right hand in heaven, Jesus said to his little band of followers, "Go and make disciples of all nations." That was a pretty tall order. Who was he talking to? Well, this little group lived in what was certainly a backwater of the empire. Palestine was not where the action was, at least in the eyes of the sophisticates in Rome. It was at best a minor irritant, populated by narrow-minded people who had trouble getting with the program. The disciples of Jesus were not well connected. They were not rich. They were, for the most part, not very highly educated. As a matter of fact, in one of the first encounters between the Christians and the leaders in Jerusalem, the apostles of Christ were looked upon as uneducated and common. These leaders were amazed that such people would have the boldness to challenge the establishment. But challenge it they did, without money, without influence, without the resources of communication that we today consider essential. They boldly preached the gospel. And from Jerusalem, this message began to spread throughout the Roman world, especially upon the conversion and commission of the man who came to be called Paul the Apostle. The church grew. Paul began in the city of Antioch in Syria and began to work his way west into Asia Minor. In Acts 16, we read of his first foray into Europe when he crosses over to Macedonia, which is modern-day Greece. After establishing the church in Philippi, where he suffered intense physical persecution, he travels to Thessalonica, a city that still exists today and is indeed the second largest city in Greece. I am constantly struck by the reaction of the people of Thessalonica to the ministry of Paul and his friends. Now keep in mind that the church had no powerful human resources behind it. They didn't have a well-organized fundraising apparatus. They didn't have ads on TV or radio, and they had no slick website. Yet the people of Thessalonica said this about the disciples of Jesus. "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." These people who have turned the world upside down have come to our city. Think about that for a minute. Are we turning the world upside down today? We have money. We have TV and radio programs. We have books and websites and podcasts and all these modern resources and means of communication. But are we even making a dent in our culture? I don't think so. Why is that? Let's go back again and look at the commission Jesus gave to his little band of followers. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go and preach the gospel everywhere. Exactly how did Jesus think they would accomplish this seemingly impossible mission? Remember, no money, no seminaries, no publishing companies, no TV, no websites, nothing. Except he did give them this one thing. Just before he ascended up into the clouds before the eyes of his disciples, he said this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The only thing Jesus gave to his disciples to enable them to change their world was the power of the Holy Spirit. That's it. He said, "Wait in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high." And they waited. And on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God was poured out upon them. and from Jerusalem, they went out and turned their world upside down for Jesus Christ. Today, with all of our modern technology, it still remains true that only through the power of the Holy Spirit will we impact this world for Christ. Man's inventions and gadgets are not a substitute for the power of God. The only question for us is whether we are willing to pay the price that those first Christians paid. You see, to be filled, you must first be emptied. I'm afraid that the American church today is full of other things, things of the world that prevent us being empowered, indeed, possessed by the Holy Spirit. There is little room for the Spirit to fill. Worldly things have wrapped their tentacles around our hearts, material things, pleasures, selfish ambitions, the desire to please people. I think our problem can be summed up nicely by saying that our concerns revolve more around temporal things than eternal things. In 1 John chapter 2, we read these words, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we live in a dark day. We live in a desperate time when we need so much, Lord God. We need a new Pentecost. The Church of Jesus Christ in this nation needs to empty itself of the things of this world, the things that have gripped us and that we have lusted after, Lord God, the things of this world. We need to let go of those things, O God. We need to empty ourselves, our souls, of all that is of the world, in order that we might have room to invite the precious Holy Spirit to fill us and to empower us, Lord, today. God, I believe with all of my heart that today, just as much as in the first church, the Holy Spirit can empower us, and once again, we can turn the world upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we need a new awakening. We desperately need an awakening. So I pray for those listening to me, Lord God, that you would stir within them a hunger for the Holy Spirit, a hunger to be possessed by God. Lord Jesus, convict us of our sin, Lord, of our worldliness, of all the things, God, that we have set our hearts upon that are not of God. Help us to turn away from those things. And as Hebrews says, to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, so that we might run with patience and endurance the race that is set before us. Oh God, revive your church again, Lord God. We pray in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My friend, I appreciate your encouragement. I appreciate those who listen. And if you would like to give me any feedback or just say anything, just contact me at father.danjones@outlook.com. May God bless you.